Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a passage in that book, in this message that I have titled Good News of Freedom. Mark chapter 5. The Dallas Texans were the first attempt at professional football in the Lone Star State. Their brief history lasted just 1 year, 1952, going 1-11. Their training camp was in Kerwood, Texas. Their equipment manager, Willie Garcia, had one wooden leg. The first time a ball bounced off the playing field into the tall grass, no one wanted to go after it because of snakes. Garcia volunteered to retrieve the ball, quipping, "I got a 50-50 chance the snake will go for the wrong leg." You know, many Christians underestimate the power of Satan and dash through the tall grass of life, thinking he will go for the wrong leg. Well, if you're there with me in Mark chapter 5, if not, you want to turn there. We're going to begin at verse 1. But this is the account of Jesus' visit to the area across the Sea of Galilee called Gadarene, and the deliverance of a demon-possessed man from slavery to Satan. Let's just consider that event today, and let's see four truths regarding Jesus, Satan, and mankind. Four truths. First, Satan is the enemy of mankind. Look at verses 1 through 5 of Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here are two biblical facts. A, Satan is real and a personal being. And B, possession of a person by the devil is a real thing. These verses demonstrate the reality of this. First of all, notice the cruelty of Satan. That demon-possessed man, he lived in the tombs. That was a common, during that time, that was a common dwelling place for the mentally ill. Burial chambers carved out of rock hillsides on the outskirts of town. Just living in such a place added to his torments. Notice also the power of Satan. No one could bind him. The man had great strength. Shackles, the metal or cord or rope, were used to restrain the feet, and chains were metal restraints for the rest of the body. Matthew chapter 8 in verse 28 described him in the parallel passage of this event, described him as exceedingly fierce. No one could go by there without a confrontation by this man. And then notice also the evil of Satan. The devil wasn't satisfied to have him isolated in the cemetery in physical restraints. No, the phrase crying out indicates that he was tortured emotionally. A continual scream with intense emotion. The stones likely were rocks of like flint with sharp, jagged edges. This is an ancient picture of the contemporary practice of cutting, which also has to do with mental and emotional issues. It's no wonder Jesus prayed that his followers be protected from the evil one, his cruelty, his power, his evil. Satan is the enemy of mankind. Second thing to see here is that Jesus has absolute authority over Satan. They're not equals in any sense. Look at verses 6 through 13. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter him." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Listen, the power of the devil is limited. The demons asked for permission to enter the herd of pigs. They knew that Jesus is God. They knew that he had the power to bring torments. They pleaded with Jesus not to punish them. What's interesting in Matthew's account, in Matthew 8:29 of this event, it reveals a theological and spiritual reality. It says, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" The demons not only knew the deity of Jesus, they also knew that there was a divinely appointed time for their judgment, and he would be their judge. "What is your name?" Why did Jesus ask that question? He surely didn't need the answer from them. It had to be for another reason. Jesus posed the question, I believe, to bring open the reality of and the complexity of spiritual warfare. Legion is a Latin term common to both Jews and Greeks, a term that defined a Roman military unit of 6,000 infantrymen. Such a name reveals that the man was controlled by an extremely large number of evil spirits, a truth emphasized by the expression, "For we are many." The demons begged Jesus to do two things for them. First of all, allow them to stay in that area where they had been exercising their evil power. And then also allow them to enter the pigs that were feeding nearby. Now what's interesting is pigs were unclean animals to the Jews. So the people tending this herd were either Gentiles or Jews unconcerned about the law. Jesus gave them permission to enter the pigs and destroy them. There's no other explanation. What a lesson or just how great Satan's evil is. So, Satan is mankind's enemy. Jesus has absolute authority over him. And then third, Satan rules in the hearts of all unbelievers. Verse 14. Those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Don't miss the amazing worldliness of the people there. A wonderful miracle of casting out a devil was just done. They asked Jesus to depart from their borders. They didn't care about anything but the loss of their swine. They didn't care that a fellow human being was freed from Satan's bondage. That the man was clothed, sitting in a restful condition, in contrast to his former restless, agitated state. The man was in his right mind, no longer under the screaming control of demons. They didn't care that they stood in the presence of someone greater than the devil, the Son of God. They were only concerned about the disruption of their normal routine and the loss of property. And they wanted Jesus to leave the area so that no more such financial losses would occur. They only cared about their drowned swine and their lost financial gains. In their ignorance, they saw Jesus as someone standing between them and the worldly success, and so they wanted to be rid of him. They wanted him out of there. There are so many like these. As believers, we need to remember daily that there are lost souls to be saved, and that one day we will all die and be judged regarding what we did with those souls. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which, first of all, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But also, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now let me ask you, have you, by grace, had the bonds of sin broken? And have you escaped Satan's power? And do you daily resist him and make him flee? You see, Satan is mankind's enemy. Don't miss that. Jesus has absolute authority over him. Satan rules in the hearts of all unbelievers. And then fourth, Jesus chooses where believers serve. Think of verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they marveled. That new believer, delivered from Satan's power, listen, was ready to give up his home and his country and follow the Lord. Jesus changed his life, and he was ready to give up everything and follow Jesus. However, Jesus had other work for him to do. Jesus could have easily had him follow him and go on the road with him, but no. Jesus gave him another assignment. He said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." You see, a believer's home is the Jerusalem of his great commission. That's where it begins. When you're called by Jesus and he tells you to go there for, and he tells you to make him known in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the world, the Jerusalem of a new believer's world is his home, where his family is, where his friends are. Well, let me ask you, do you seek to reach those who are closest to you for Jesus Christ? Do you seek to reach your family members? Do you seek to reach your friends? Do you seek to reach everyone who's nearby? He went through the Decapolis, which is a metropolitan area of like 10 cities. He went through that whole area telling everyone about Jesus. The worst slave of Satan is not beyond salvation. Understand that. Jesus is always ready to show him compassion and set him free. Satan can no longer control those who turned to Jesus Christ. He may bruise their heel, but he cannot destroy their souls. The Holy Spirit works to convert the life of every new Christian. What about you? Do you know Jesus? Are you still bound by the chains and shackles of sin? Because you see, we all start in that same place. Romans 3:23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our sin, as we fall short, requires a punishment, a payment, a wage, if you will. Because the Apostle Paul also says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And then he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. God gives us eternal life rather than the punishment of death, and not just physical death, death, spiritual death, for all of eternity in hell. Because God loves us, through Jesus, He gives us eternal life, that we might spend eternity with Him in heaven. And why? Well, because He loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He demonstrated that in giving His Son. Jesus going to the cross, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We just need to believe and confess Jesus. Romans 10:9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. And then, as we believe that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, we reach out and ask Him to forgive us, to be our Savior for eternal life. Romans 10:13. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know Jesus? Is He your Savior? Are you surrendered to Him, reaching out to those who need to know Him as you do? Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony of this Gadarene demoniac and his deliverance and then his desire to follow Jesus and being sent back home to share the good news. Father, thank You so much for this testimony. And Father, may it be our testimony. And Father, may each one of us, everyone that's listening to or watching this message, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts. If they don't know Jesus Christ, that You would, as Savior, that You would call them, that You would give them conviction, that You would give them grace to act upon that and call upon Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, I pray that You would give a calling to each one to serve You in sharing the good news, beginning with those in our households and our friends. And Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you sharing Him with others? You have a great day.